It is wonderful to be here this morning. As we say in camp, I want to continue to reiterate that God only had one son, and he was a preacher. You know, we are commanded to preach the gospel to the whole world. And if we do not do that as the Lord's church, then it begs the question, who will? It has been given to us by God on high to do that. We are those earthen vessels that God, the gospel has been placed within. It is our responsibility to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to a lost and a dying world. And I am thankful to have been a part of this great week with seven wonderful young men of God that have worked to build their talents and to learn new things about how they can better fulfill that desire of God for us to do and to take that to the world. They have worked very hard, and Andy went into the details of how they have this week, and they really have. They've worked hard. They could have been doing a lot of things during this week of the summer, one of the last weeks before they get back to school. They could have been doing a lot of things and enjoying a lot of things, but they chose to come and study. To study God's Word, to prepare sermons, and that says a lot about these men. If you don't know these young men anyway, that says volumes about the kind of young men that they are. Been a bit of a crazy week. Last year, during sermon prep times, we had six preachers helping. This year, due to different things that came up beyond our control and beyond the control of the men that had to cancel, we ended up with only two. Andy and I were the only two preachers that were available during sermon prep time, so that kind of stretched us thin and made it a little more difficult to give the boys all the attention that we would like. We did have one speaker that forgot to come. So those of you that got to see the boys do the ready to speak, impromptu speaking, I got to do that in chapel. So, you know, the director does not get out of such things either. So we had a speaker that forgot to come, but he did come another day, the day that one of our speakers got sick. And so we had a lot of difficulties at different times in regards to our classes and in regards to people that were going to be a part and were not able. But thankfully for me, Andy was there, and he helped me pick up the slack, and we managed to accomplish the week with people also helping us out. Matt, who because of his job, he would have normally been here, but he got a job and was not able to be with us on a day-to-day basis. But Matt was here every weekend, or every evening rather, helping us with the Bible challenge. He did those questions, and he caught a lot of flack. I'm sorry. You know, I should be nice to people that are sacrificing for me, but it's just hard. And so he came and he helped out every night with that. We had a wonderful time. The boys had a wonderful time with those Bible challenges. And Matt has been full time with us since Friday night, staying with us yesterday and through this morning. I cannot begin to even say enough about Tommy Genduso. I asked him the week before camp started, "Hey, Tommy, you want to come and help me out? Because I need help. Because I'm running out of staff and it's running out in a hurry." And Tommy said, "Yeah, I'd love to." And Tommy came and just jumped in there and he was in everything. He was helping with everything, but he was an immense help to Jeannie and to all those that were helping with the food and the preparation for the boys. So I cannot even begin to thank Tommy enough for his willingness to jump in there. Tommy left us on Friday evening, but not because he didn't want to be with us, but because he went to help out another camp, and that's CBC. So we're thankful to him for all his willingness to serve in these great efforts of the Lord's Church. I want to give some special thanks as well to, I have to thank Jeannie for her hard work and organizing all the food and getting that put together. You know, if it was up to me, I just want y'all to understand how glad you need to be that Jeannie is in charge of that. They're teenage boys. Throw them a bag of Doritos and they will be fine. That's how I view food for the boys, but Jeannie sees it differently and she really caters to them. So they should be thankful to her and make sure that you guys tell her how thankful you are for what she's done. But also I want to give a special thanks to Nita, who was there every day with bed inspection. I give her a special thanks for what she did for the boys, not for how she treated me. I don't want to make my bed, and yes, she made me do it, but she's also our resident Dr. Seuss, who can make up a poem about anything. So we're thankful to her for that. But also, I want to thank everyone that was involved in preparing the meals and helping out. You are a blessing to me. You're a blessing to these young men. And you are a blessing to this church with your servant attitude. Thank you so much for all that helped in any way, especially those that came up and were helping. We're also thankful to those that helped with came to chapel and worship services every day. That encouraged our young men. Thank you if you have encouraged these guys, walked up to them and told them how proud you are of what they're doing. Also thankful for parents that saw the importance of their sons learning to study the Bible, the importance of their sons learning how to have the skills to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe one day they will make that decision to do just that. And most of all, we're thankful to God who called us to this glorious life as children of God, as His sons and daughters, and has entrusted us with this great responsibility of preaching the gospel. I would invite you as well this afternoon to come to at 2:30 and join us for our graduation here in the auditorium. It will not be a long, drawn-out ordeal, but we like to recognize the boys, and we have a few awards for them to have. This morning in our worship services, our first speaker this morning will be Gavin Taylor. Gavin is a first-year guy with us, and this is his first year with us, and we have loved having Gavin. He is a great young man. He is from King George, Virginia, and we are very happy to have him. He has done a superb job and is ready to preach. I know he is. He's been ready now for a couple of days. He was very quick out of the gate on that. The second guy we have, I do not know very well, Jonah Adams. Very proud of him, of course. I have to be careful how far I go in my praise of him. Jonah has really worked hard this year to work on some of the things that he knew that he needed in his preaching. Especially, he said, "I want to." His desire this year, he said, "I want to preach a powerful sermon." And so I'm proud of him for that and wanting to work hard in that regard. Jonah has always, there you go. I'm not going to do it. He has far exceeded me at my expectations in everything he's ever done. So very proud of him this morning. So, Brother Gavin, come and preach the word, brother.
Good morning. This morning I wanted to look at three fundamental realities needed in a Christian life. And they come from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "We therefore give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of our God and Father." The three realities I want to look at this morning are from verse 3. The statements, work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in Christ. Work of faith. The phrase Paul used here, work of faith, may be easier read or understood as the works that resulted from or were caused by their faith. These acts were either something that Paul saw as very important, or that were obvious to Paul from where he was at, by the fact he mentions them here three verses into his first letter to them, and then again in his second letter to them he mentions their work of faith in chapter 1, verse 11. And the fact that these were obvious to Paul, or that he saw them as something important, that he knew about them and saw them as important, and that he encouraged them in this, shows the Thessalonians' level of faith. James 2, 17 and 18 tells us faith without works is dead, and that you cannot show your faith without works, but rather you show your faith by your works. Probably one of the best works of faith that we see in the Bible is in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 18, which tells us of Abraham's sacrificing of Isaac. God tells Abraham that he needs to sacrifice Isaac. So Abraham goes and gets Isaac, and he loads a donkey with provisions, and they go to Mount Moriah. And he goes up onto Mount Moriah, and they build an altar. And they lay the wood out on the altar, and Abraham takes Isaac, and he lays Isaac out on top of the altar. And he takes his knife and he's going to strike and sacrifice his son to God. And as he raises the knife, the angel of the Lord appears and says, "Abraham, Abraham." In that moment when Abraham raised that knife, he proved two things. He proved his obedience to the Lord and that he was going to do as he was told. And he proved his faith in that before he was told to sacrifice Isaac, God had already told him that through Isaac was going to come his seed. That through Isaac, Abraham would become the father of many nations. Hebrews 11:19, it even says that his faith was so great that he believed even if he sacrificed his son, that God would be able to raise him to life again. Hebrews 11 contains many other stories of people's faith. It's also sometimes called the Hall of Faith, in which the Hebrew writer lists Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Rahab. And I was going to go through Hebrews 11 and read their by faith Enoch, by faith Jacob. I was going to go through and read those, but even the writer of Hebrews himself says in verse 32, "What then shall I say? Time will fail of me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the other prophets." So I'll leave it at what he did. If you want to read those, it's Hebrews 11. But other than the faith that these people had, they had one other thing in common, and that was their love for the Lord. Paul calls it here the labor of love. Paul, in another letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us a pretty good definition of love. And he tells us that love is patient, love is kind, that it is not jealous, it does not brag, that it is not arrogant, that it keeps no account of wrongs, that it is not provoked, that it rejoices with truth rather than unrighteousness, that it bears all, it believes all, hopes all, endures all, and that it never fails. Later in that same chapter, he tells us in verse 13, faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but that the greatest of these is love. Now, I personally believe that the reason that he tells us that love is the greatest of the three is because of faith, hope, and love. Love is the only one that carries on into eternity. Faith, when Jesus comes back out of the clouds, there's no longer a need for faith. I'm not going to look up in that day if I make it that far and I see Jesus coming out of the clouds. I'm not going to then say, man, I have faith one day Jesus is going to come out of the clouds. Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the assurance of things hoped for and faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Once we see it, it's no longer faith. For example, if I have faith based on what people have told me, based on pictures that I've seen, I believe that the Statue of Liberty exists and that there's a Statue of Liberty in New York. I have faith in that. If I then go to New York and I see the Statue of Liberty for myself, it's no longer faith. It's merely an acceptance of the facts that I've seen. Also, hope does not continue on into eternity because eternity is our hope. Our hope is that one day we'll be able to live with Christ. And when we're in heaven and we're in the glory of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," we're not going to say, "I hope tomorrow Jesus comes back and we're all going to be called to heaven." We're already there. If my birthday is coming up and I'm waiting for this certain present, I'm waiting for this big yellow smiley face t-shirt. And on my birthday, I open up my first one. I'm like, "I hope this is my t-shirt." No t-shirt. And I open up my second present. Oh, no t-shirt. My third one, I hope this is my t-shirt. And I open it up and there's that big yellow smiley face t-shirt. I'm not then going to then move to my fourth present and open it and be like, "I hope this is my smiley face t-shirt." I already have it. But love carries on into eternity. Love is the reason that we have even a chance at eternity. Christ's whole life and the reason he was sent here was because of love. John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." I believe that the good example of Christ's life on earth and his unfailing, perfect, uncomprehendable love is shown in Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, in which Paul says, "Do nothing, therefore, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross." That love is so perfect, I don't know that any human on the planet could ever comprehend it. And yet in verse 5, we're told to have that same attitude of ourselves. I know for a fact that I'll never be able to have that perfect of a love, but every day I need to strive to continue perfecting my love, making my love closer and closer to that until I reach that perfect love. And as I do that, I need to continue holding steadfast in the hope of Christ. Romans 15:14 says, "Therefore, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope." A great example, I believe, of someone in the Bible who had a steadfast hope in the Lord was Caleb. Caleb was one of two spies of the 12, Joshua was the other, that actually believed that God could do what he said he could do. When God told him he could give them the promised land, Caleb and the other spies, they went into Canaan and they checked out the land, and they checked out the plant life, and they checked out the soil, and they checked the people there. And they came back to the Israelites in Numbers 13, and they said, the land is bountiful. This is the land flowing with milk and honey, and that we should take it. The Lord will be with us. And then the other 10 spies got up, and they said, But the sons of Anak live there. But the Nephilim live there. And we appear as grasshoppers beside these people. And the Israelites heard it, and they were afraid. And they said, we can't take the land. We'll be destroyed. Now, when Joshua and Caleb heard this, in the beginning of chapter 14, they were so distressed that the Israelites were giving up this hope, that they were giving up the promised land because of a fear, that they tore their clothes and began yelling at the people, do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of this land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear these people. In the end, the Israelites still decided that they could not take it. Because of that, God told them none of them would see it save Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua outlived the rest of the Israelites and saw the taking of the land in Canaan. But then when we see them get into Canaan, in Joshua 15, we don't see them go, and Caleb, we don't see Caleb go and say, well, we made it to the promised land. Now I'm going to go sit in my big comfy chair, and I'm going to take me a nap. Instead, he gets up and he takes what the Lord says, and he says that there are still foreign inhabitants in the land. So Caleb takes up the whole tribe of Judah, and they go up to the mountains, and they drive out three of the sons of Anak. And when they're done that, they turn to the city of Debir, which is in Canaan, and they attacked the city, and they drove all the inhabitants out of that city and continued on until the land of Canaan was inhabited only by the chosen people of the Lord. When I look at that, I look at myself, and I say, do I do that? When I get enough, when I believed and I was baptized and I was saved, did I then say that was enough? Or do I then go and continue to drive out all of the sin in my life? This week we've been talking about being watchmen. And as the watchmen in the castle, we're looking out for the enemy. We see the enemy coming, so we go and get the army together and we go and drive out the enemy. And we then come back. Do we then take all the watchmen down? And we have ourselves a party, right? No, instead we put all the watchmen back up on the wall. Because for all we know, that next night, that enemy's going to be back again. They're going to be back with more people. They're going to be back with a different strategy. Another enemy's going to come up from a different direction. And in my life, I need to do the same thing as a watchman for myself. I need to, when I get rid of this sin, I then can't let my guard down. Because as soon as I let my guard down, this other sin's going to come up from behind me and smack me on the back of the head because I was no longer paying attention. Judges 2, 1 through 4, the Lord says, therefore I have made an everlasting covenant with you. Therefore you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, but you shall drive them out and destroy their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I said, I will no longer drive them out before you, but they will become as a thorn in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. If I drive out one sin in my life, I drive out a big sin in my life, and I then don't continue to drive all the sin out, and I say, well, that's just a little white lie. It's no big deal. And I took that, but he's not even going to notice it's missing. It's okay. What I've done right there is I've fallen into that snare that Judges 4 tells us of, 2-4, excuse me. And that sin, that big sin that I got rid of, and then I've made a covenant or a compromise with this little sin, or the sin that is seen as a little sin. But in the New Testament, we have two pretty good lists of sins. And in that same list that it lists murderers, it lists liars. And I know I've lied before. And it lists those that are disobedient to their parents. And I have been disobedient to my parents. So I'm listed in that same list with the murderer. There are no big sins and little sins in God's eyes. Instead, I need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I need to drive out all of the sin in my life. I need to drive it all away with Christ's help. And I need to take Christ and set him up as a shield around me to protect me from the world and the influences in it. And as I do that, I need to persevere in my hope of Christ. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, for we in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already has? Like I said earlier, once I have the t-shirt, I'm not going to continue hoping to get the t-shirt. I already have it. But we instead hope for the things which we do not see, and with perseverance we eagerly await it. I must hope in the things that I cannot see. I must hope in heaven. I must hope in Christ. I must hope to one day live in eternity with God. I do hope for that. I hope that one day Jesus is going to come back, hopefully before I die, that Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be called up to heaven, and I'm going to live there for eternity singing praises to our Lord. That is our hope, is it not? Is to one day spend eternity praising God? If it is, let us continue in our work of faith, our labors of love, and steadfastness of hope in Christ. If that's not your hope this morning, then I encourage you to come so that you may begin working in faith, that you may begin laboring in love, and you may begin in your steadfastness of hope with Christ. Thank you.
Morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. There are many things that I saw in this text that we can apply to our own lives and in our Christian walk. While there are possibly hundreds of qualities I can address about this, I want to break these two verses down into five sections. I'll start with the first four words of verse 13. Be on the alert. The Apostle Paul states in Acts 20, verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul is telling the Ephesian elders that there will be false teachers in the church attempting to bring it down. He instructs them to be on the alert for those kinds of individuals before they bring Christians away from the Lord. We also, as Christians, need to be watchmen for those false teachers whose intentions are to bring God's church or to bring down God's church. Not only must we be on the alert for false teachers, but I believe we must be on the alert for each other's faith. There was a group of parents that brought their kids to the beach. While those kids were playing near the shores, their parents were at an unsafe distance from them, except for one who was watching them more closely. Some of those children ended up going too deep into the ocean and were beginning to drown. The man that was watching them dove into the water and saved them. When he brought them back to their parents, they stated that they did not notice that their children went out into the deep parts of the ocean. Sometimes, this is the case in the church today. The children are like the people going astray from God. The parents, far in the distance, are like the people that are coming to church, but are not noticing that there are souls being lost, but are just coming to the church like nothing's wrong. We must strive to be like the one man that stayed to watch for people going away from God's work and help them come back to Christ. Not only must we watch over each other's faith, but we must especially watch over our own, as stated in verse 13 of our main text, stand firm in the faith. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. As Christians, we sometimes struggle with faith when we are under pressure and temptation. We think that under dark times that there is little hope and our faith dwindles because of it. The more faith we have, the more we will be able to resist temptation because we will have the assurance that God will get us through it. Like the end of that verse said, if we remain faithful until death, God will give us a crown of life. Back in our main text, our third section states, act like men. In the New King James Version, it states, be brave. And in some other translations, it says, be courageous. 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 50, talks about the story of young David and Goliath. The Israelites went up to the Philistines and their champion Goliath. He challenged the Israelites, but they were too scared to face against the great might that was Goliath. Yet, a young boy came forward and said to King Saul, I'll take him on. Everyone thought it was impossible, but David went and gathered 5 river stones and came up to Goliath. He used his slingshot, and in one shot, nailed Goliath. I'm pretty sure it took a lot of courage for David to go up against Goliath, champion of the Philistines. As Christians, we have to be courageous about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every living soul. In order to have courage, we must have that same faith I mentioned earlier in God. If we have that courage, God will be on our side, like he was with David. The last section of verse 13 is, be strong. Like having faith in God, we also have to be strong for him. Ephesians 6:10 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But you might be asking, how do we be strong in the Lord? What does it mean? Well, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The armor of God consists of many more Christian qualities that we should uphold and take with us in our daily lives. In verses 14 through 18 of Ephesians 6, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Back in our main text, we see our fifth and final aspect in verse 14. It says, let all that you do be done in love. Everything I have told you is important for your walk with Jesus. But if you were to take one thing from this lesson, take this. Always, always be loving. Jesus himself states in Matthew 22:37-40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus treats love as one of the greatest commands for us as Christians. Brothers and sisters, when we are on the alert, we need to be loving towards souls straying away from God. We must love God and keep his commandments. And as we love God, we will have courage towards the devil and his schemes. And finally, we must love one another. This morning, if you are not a child of God, we urge you, we strongly urge you to come into God's loving family. Come by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of those sins. If you are a Christian, and you are struggling with these aspects that we Christians should uphold, we hope and pray that you will change and live like Jesus did, because God wants you to be on the alert. God wants you to stand firm in the faith. God wants you to be courageous. God wants you to be strong. And God wants you to love. As Christians, we need to do what God wants. Whatever your need is, come now as we stand and sing.